Let's pray together. Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is a great joy to come to this place, Father, to lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God, the merciful God who gave His only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins. And Father, we pray that You would impress upon our hearts the love You have for us to make such a sacrifice on our behalf, and help us, Father, to love Thee in return. We're thankful for these who have come to worship and pray that You'd bless them in their efforts. We remember those who are not able to attend Your house. Pray, Father, that You'd touch and heal as it is pleasing in Your sight. We pray for sufficient grace in every need and every circumstance. But now, Father, we pray the leadership of Thy Holy Spirit as we look into Your Word. We pray that You'd give us Your message and You'd give us understanding and You'd give us willing hearts to serve Thee in a more perfect way. I pray, Father, that You'd forgive our sins, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And I want to read the first four verses to begin our study. Again, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. I plan in the next few weeks to bring a series of messages based on the sayings of Jesus Christ as He hanged on the cross. And I try to get into some depth about actually what His sayings mean and what they mean to us, how they ought to affect our lives. But this morning I want to talk just generally about the death of Jesus Christ. And our scripture addresses that death of Jesus. So we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now the Apostle Paul said, "I delivered unto you that which was given to me." He was taught personally by the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and He specifically gave Paul a message to carry to the church, and Paul said, "This is that message. I preached it to you before, and I want to remind you again of that gospel of Jesus Christ, and specifically how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Most, if not all of us, were brought up in Christian homes, and even if you weren't brought up in a Christian home, you were brought up in a Christian nation. And I think this thought and the idea of Jesus Christ dying for our sins is probably well known, widely publicized. We've heard it time and time again, but have we really stopped and considered that Jesus, Paul said, died for our sins, but He died for my sins, and He died for your sins? Do you realize what a serious matter that is? Can you see how much God our Father hates sin, that He would give His only begotten Son as a remedy for our sins? God would have been perfectly just and holy and right if He had cast away every sinner from His presence eternally. If He had cast us all into a burning hell, God would have been glorious, righteous, and holy. But He loved us. He's a merciful God. Can you imagine loving somebody that rebels against you? Somebody that would actually wish you to be dead and strive to put you to death? And you love and you give in such a manner as that? That's what God the Father has done for us. You know, I think it's a real testimony of our sinful condition when we can take such a thought as that lightly. You know, this old sinful man, we can justify a lot of things. We can convince ourselves we're not really that bad. And we can always find somebody that's worse than I am. So, you know, it's not so amazing that God would save me. It is amazing that God would save anyone. Even on our best days, we sin against God. And He loves us. And He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins. That word "for," you can understand that, first of all, because of our sins. Because of my sins, Jesus died. But you can also take it as for an offering on our behalf to redeem us from our sin. In the book of Romans, Paul talked about how sin came into the world and the result of that sin. In Romans chapter 6, I begin reading at verse 19. Paul said, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness." I don't want to get off track with this, but what Paul is saying here, you've been the servants of sin. We've all been the servants of sin. He said, now, just like you used to serve sin, serve righteousness and serve holiness with the same vigor and the same, just the same devotion as you served sin. He said, for when you were the servants of sin, you were freed from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What did that profit you, is what Paul said. For the end of those things is death. So you may have gotten some temporary joy out of a sinful life, but it was not profitable because it always leads to death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So you've been brought from a state of condemnation into a place of righteousness unto eternal life and the blessings and joy that attend that eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, For when ye were yet without strength. Without strength means no ability whatsoever. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word, God commendeth His love, that word commendeth doesn't mean something like recommend. It means that God bestowed His love upon us. He didn't offer it to us. He didn't make it available to us. He bestowed it upon us. He loved us. He loved us with an everlasting love. So Christ died for our sins. You know, from one perspective, as you look at the death of Jesus Christ, in one way it seemed like it was an ordinary death. You know, there were three men that died that day, all crucified on that Roman cross. All of them, from all appearances, died in exactly the same way. And Jesus' death was, in some ways, like the death of those men. Because at death, the soul, the conscious existence of man, the personality, if you want to use those words, it leaves this physical body. And so when Jesus gave up the ghost, his spirit left that body. He hanged on the cross dead in the same way that those men did. And that's about the only way those deaths were similar. Because Jesus' death was unique in almost every way. First of all, It was a planned death. And you know, there's a lot of times when condemned prisoners, for instance, they're scheduled to die, and usually that follows through, but not always. Men can't even schedule for certainty of death in that manner. The death of Jesus Christ was scheduled even before God created anything. God foresaw the condition that man would place himself in. He had compassion on some and loved them and planned the redemption before any of this ever happened, before anything was ever created. In the book of Revelation, in the 13th chapter, John in vision is seeing a great beast rise out of the sea, and I don't want to get into what all that represents. But in Revelation 13, and beginning at verse 5, it says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, not an everlasting power, but a temporary power. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So here's a powerful beast given to deceive and to overcome many. And verse 8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," all, but don't stop reading there, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So there is an exception to his power and who he was able to overcome, who was going to worship him. There was some whose names were written, but the point I wanted us to see is the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There was a death scheduled, and he was considered to be that Lamb slain even before the world was created. You know that even details of his death were ordered and directed by God. We might think those men were doing what they wanted to do, and they, in their sin, raged out against Christ. But God ordered all those things that happened that day to fit his plan and his purpose. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, I begin reading at verse 24. And this is the testimony. Peter and John had healed a crippled man. They were brought before the Sanhedrin because they didn't appreciate their power being taken away. But they were warned not to preach about Jesus anymore, and they were threatened. And verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Psalm 2, they're seeing that was a prophecy, and it was now being fulfilled before their eyes. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." They were being directed to fulfill prophecy, even though they were wicked and sinful man. God was using them ultimately for his glory. And that death of Jesus Christ was a voluntary death. You know, when you think about the Father giving his Son, it sounds rather unjust. But it's not simply the Father giving the Son, but it's God giving himself Father and Son and Holy Spirit in agreement. Jesus agreed to take our sins upon Himself and die for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus identifies Himself as being the Good Shepherd. And we begin at verse 14, John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." You know, there has been many studies made, and as gruesome as it may sound, men have taken cadavers and hung them on the cross to study the effects of that crucifixion on the body. And they go through all the details, what takes place and the suffering, and they say that finally the victim is suffocated. His arms are stretched out, and it puts such strain on these muscles that he's not able to breathe and take in the air. All those things may have been happening to Jesus, but when he died, it was because he chose to commend his spirit to the Father. As we go through this series that I've got planned, we're going to see that in all the utterances of Jesus Christ, He is of a sound mind. He is has the loud voice, able to project His voice. And finally, when He dies, it tells us that He bowed His head. You know, if you bow your head, that means you've got to have your head erect in the beginning. So even at the point of His death, He was still able to hold His head up. He was in charge of not only His physical being, but all that was going on. And then He willingly laid down His life. So it was a voluntary death. It was a substitutionary death. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus had no sin of His own, but He willingly took our sins upon Himself and suffered the penalty of that sin. One of the greatest testimonies I know of that fact is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. And the prophet asked the question, "Who hath believed our report?" Let me answer that question. Only those whose heart has been opened by the Holy Spirit has believed this message. Only the ones that God has opened their eyes can see and understand. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Now, let me pause. The prophet is saying he's suffering in our place. He's suffering on our behalf. But those who saw it saw him as a criminal. They saw him smitten of God. They believed that he deserved what he was suffering at that time. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He died for us. So it was a substitutionary death. As well as that, it was a victorious death. In the book of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." So he became flesh. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. He became one of us in order to die. But through death he would destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. It was through that fear of death that the devil was able to hold in bondage those for whom Christ would die. And through death, breaking the power of death, then he destroyed that power of the devil. In Isaiah chapter 25, we have the prophecy of Jesus' victory. Isaiah chapter 25, and beginning at verse 1, the prophet said, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wondrous things. Thy counsel of old are faithfulness and truth." The Lord has, from the beginning of time, done wonderful things. He's still doing wonderful things, but the most wondrous of all took place there at the cross of Calvary, when he redeemed his people from their sin. "Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Every promise that God made has come to pass just as he said it would. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall a strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. For he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation when death is swallowed up in victory. Let's close by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and near the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning at verse 51. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we're told that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death still troubles God's people. And until Jesus comes again, we will know death. And yet all death can do is send us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those left behind that suffer the effects of it. We miss our loved ones. We miss the influence of those taken away from us. But death has only promoted them to a greater form of life in Jesus Christ. But it was because Jesus died that we are delivered from the power and from the fear of death. So I pray that the Lord would bless us, make us even more aware of that great sacrifice, and give us greater joy in serving Him. What a privilege it is to serve a living Savior, but a Savior who was willing to die to give me that privilege. May God bless us, for Christ's sake is my prayer.